Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. My plan is to be somewhat brief, but we'll see how that goes. Last time, if you remember, we were discussing the end of chapter 2 and Paul's reminders and instructions related to genders. He had some instructions to men. Men should pray and not be angry or quarrelsome. And we discussed that not many men have the sin of being too gentle or too calm or too peaceful. That if there's an attribute that many men that you know, or a flaw that many men that you know suffer with, if not all, anger. Paul says, men, don't be angry and quarrelsome. I want my men to be praying men. Is there some discontentment that's causing rage to build up inside you? Pray and give the burden over to the Lord. His burden is light and His yoke is easy. Hand it over. Don't be angry. Women, he said, women, they should be respectable in their apparel with modesty and self-control. And the point of it was, it's not important. Listen, ladies, I'm thankful that you took a bath. And I'm thankful that you are wearing clean clothes. And that God has created you to be beautiful people. I'm thankful for that. But listen, how you look is not important, really. So much as you are not a distraction to others, whether too fancy or just disheveled, that would be a distraction also. But listen, it's not important how you look. I know that our culture wants to tell you that it's the most important thing. It is not. What Paul teaches women, what God teaches women through Paul, is that what's important is how a woman acts. Her characteristics. How do I want her to be decorated? I want her to be decorated with good works. I want her to be beautifully adorned with good works. Not with fancy clothes and jewelry and the latest fashion. And then we discussed Paul's teaching about women's roles as it relates to teaching men. And he said, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And we talked about that. And if you're interested to listen to that again or refer it to someone, it's on sermon audio. But there were lots of clarifiers that I gave there. Women are not, in general, incompetent people. In fact, the women in our church and most women that I know are highly competent, smart, thoughtful people. Paul doesn't say from a country bumpkin perspective, I don't let them women teach. They're good to just stay inside the house. That is not what he's doing here. Even though many modern people will argue that Paul is just backwards and he's a product of his own environment. And women just need to know their place. And that is not what he does. We noted that Paul's reasons for his position are not cultural reasons. He said, one, both of which go back to the garden. Adam was made first, and then Eve. And there's a precedent in Paul's mind that because the woman was made to be a helper for man, she shouldn't be leading the church. The man should lead the church, and women in the church will be helpers. And by the way, listen, is it bad to be a helper? I know that that gets run down by people. But listen, if God gives you a job and says, can you help him? Because he's going to fail if he doesn't have a helper. Can you help him? Would that be considered a bad task given to you by God Almighty? It's a blessed thing to obey the word of the Lord. And his second reason was that Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam was not deceived. He sinned willfully, which is probably worse. But his point is, I don't want women to be teaching men. Eve was deceived, not Adam. And we know that it doesn't mean that all women are extremely gullible and easily tricked. But there is a precedent in Paul's mind. Both the reasons that he gave are not reasons that will disappear as our Christianity has spread around the world and women vote and women have jobs and women have freedom to do whatever they want. And I would argue to you it is in large part due to the effects of Christianity in the world. And people will argue Christians suppress women. Not so. They are equal in the kingdom of God. We do not suppress women. In fact, Jesus, as he ministered, was followed by a number of women. And do you think that they helped him? Were they a blessing to him? Yes, they were. Well, anyway, some teachings are hard. They are, but it's the Word of God, and it seems to be very clear. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for overseers. We'll read the chapter today, but we won't be able to exposit the whole chapter. Verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that they may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons can gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There's some debate as to the beginning of that. This saying is trustworthy. Does it apply to the previous verse? And we talked about that last time and how that's kind of a shadowy verse and not exactly sure what he's teaching there. We definitely can read in verse 15 that there is an emphasis on perseverance and faithfulness. Whatever it is that's saving them, or whatever it means that she will be saved through childbearing, there's an emphasis on continuing in faith and love and holiness with self-control. How should women be in the church of God? Faithful and full of love and holiness and full of self-control. So some argue this saying is trustworthy, meaning what he had just said. I don't think so, but maybe. If it applies to verse 1 of chapter 3, then what he's saying is trustworthy is that if someone aspires to be an overseer, that is a noble task that they aspire to be doing. If you think about the context, having just discussed, I don't permit a woman to be an elder. Really, that's what he's getting at here, right? Because having just finished that discussion, now he's saying this is actually what the qualifications to be an elder are. First, you have to be a man. And you can't change that. That's God's word. And even if the wisdom of man says, but all the men are imbeciles and the wives are really deep in the scriptures, I'm sorry. You need to trust God and persevere if you have imbeciles leading you. I've heard many churches and seen many churches that saw that with their eyes and ordained women instead. And I understand, I sympathize with them. But you can't change the plan of God because you don't understand it or because it seems wrong. Listen, not many are called or known for their great wisdom. God takes a bunch of sinners and fools and changes them into His holy and royal nation of priests. But if someone does desire to be an elder, a man, if a man desires to be an elder or an overseer or a bishop, pastor, it's a good work. That is a good thing to desire to be an elder, to work as a leader in God's church. If we defined nobility or something that's noble, having or showing personal qualities or high moral principles and ideals. Synonym: righteous, virtuous, good, honorable, upright, decent, worthy, moral, ethical, reputable, even unselfish and generous. If someone desires to be an elder, it's a noble task. Not if someone desires to be an elder would people go, he's arrogant. He just wants to rule over everybody. That's not the way the scriptures look at it. If they're qualified and called, their desire to do it is noble. The task is noble. Do people desire? Do some of you desire? I mean, in a way, I don't think seminary is a requirement, but in a way it's good because it gives you at least 4 years from the date of your conversion to be a Christian before you're trying to lead other people. You will not be a recent convert in the faith if you go to seminary and study. And most of the time that wouldn't happen immediately, right? So you're talking 6 years, 8 years, 10 years minimum. It's a good thing. If somebody desires it, we wouldn't discourage it, we would encourage it. Good. Study and show yourself approved. Learn. Be patient. Wait for your opportunity. You know, I don't know that I've ever spoken about this publicly, and it did not hurt me at the time, by the way. But let's just say it. When I wanted to go to Cambodia, I knew that we should move to Cambodia. But I was unclear exactly what God was doing in my life personally. And I wasn't willing to say, God's calling me to the ministry. And I remember Brother Howe said, I don't think Bill has those gifts. He's going to be a helper to Chang. And what that was our desire, was to be a helper to Chang. And we were. I think we were. And over time, while I was there and had more and more opportunities to teach, I realized that I had a desire for that type of work and that type of ministry. And in coming back, the church's mind changed on it too. Right? When I said that, this is funny how this happened. I actually had sent an email to the church saying that I wanted to be ordained for the ministry. Not here. To Cambodia. That I wanted the church to officially set me aside for that type of work. Not just helping Chang, but doing that. And the committee had misunderstood my email, or I wasn't clear, and they thought I was saying, I want you to consider my name for one of the elder positions. And I said, no, you misunderstood me. That's not what I meant. But as I thought about it, it was providential that that happened. Because I was like, wait, they were going to add my name to the list? Huh. The point is, if somebody desires that, the church would never, we don't want to discourage it, but encourage it. But wait. Don't think that it's going to happen in 1 month or 1 year. God works in ways. People work in the church and have history in the church. You know, Jennifer and I now have been in the church for 16 years. The church's mind didn't change that quickly. And Brother Chang, if you hear his testimony, when he told his church in Garland that he wanted to be a pastor, they discouraged him from doing that and said that he needed to be more humble and stop thinking that he was better than them. Why would you do such a thing? The gospel... Listen, there are many, many people that who are leading churches that ought not be. But it doesn't mean that we have too many. There's not enough good gospel teachers and preachers. Can you imagine? Boy, were they wrong about Chang. Way wrong. It's a good work if somebody wants to leave the church. It is a noble task. And listen, if we think about the task, I've talked to you about this before, but, and I don't say this because I'm currently doing this. I really don't. Is there a more important job on the earth than someone who teaches and oversees the church of God? I'm not saying it because I'm sitting here teaching you. Is there a more important job on the earth? I mean, if we really believe what we say we believe, there is not a more important job on the earth. It is a difficult job. It is a job that you can't see the results. You know? What our job is now, I fix computers. When I fix it, it's done. I know it. It worked. It's difficult as an overseer in the church of God. And God did, I mean, He made mankind to work, and He's pleased with our work, whatever our positions are, right? If you're a salesman or a contractor, an engineer, a doctor, a nurse, an accountant, a musician, a photographer, whatever your job is, God is pleased. He's given people work to do. God, did you know this about God? He is extremely diverse in the things that He likes. All the things that exist are things that are in the mind of God. Is God female? No, He's not. He always refers to Himself as male. But listen, ladies, your characteristics came to you because God had them in His mind and gave them to you. They don't exist otherwise. And He's pleased with jobs, all sorts of different things. But they do not carry the eternal significance that overseers in the Church of God do. I mean, we're teaching people the Scriptures over and over and over for a long period of time and praying for them in hopes that they will walk faithfully and arrive at the city of God. Little by little by little by little over decades, we hope. And you guys listen to messages and you hear them and you say, "Oh, that was perfect for so-and-so. I hope they heard it. I hope it touched them." And oftentimes it seems like it didn't. It touched the one who already knew about that really deeply. It's a difficult job, a tough job. And really, is there a more important job? You know, people talk about teachers in public school and how they're underpaid and their jobs are really difficult. And I agree. I agree. But the office of overseer, it's a difficult job. It's a noble task. But listen, being merely a man, that's not enough to qualify to be an elder. Yes, you must be a man. But the Scripture says you must also be, moving on to verse 2, above reproach. Above reproach. And all the areas that come after this, all the characteristics, the above reproach part kind of applies to all of them. And also, as we think about these, it doesn't mean that at some time in the person's past that someone could accuse them of being a lover of money or a drunkard or a quarrelsome man. There are many preachers that were sinners. Indeed, all were unconverted sinners before they took up the office of overseer. This is not talking about their past, but currently, someone desires to be an overseer, you're considering them, it's a noble task that they desire to do it, and they're man, okay, well, we can consider them, but are they above reproach? Are they a husband of one wife? Whoever would be an elder in the Church of God is not secretly meeting up with other women. Often, pastors are caught having affairs with the church secretary or other female staff. It's disgraceful to the Church of God. The one who desires the office, he needs to be a one-woman man. A one-woman man doesn't mean that if his wife dies and he remarries, he's disqualified to be an overseer. No. In my opinion, it does not mean that if someone was divorced, rightfully divorced, and remarries, that they're unqualified. I think they're still qualified. And it doesn't mean that all people who are elders must be married. It seems that Paul, I know he's an apostle, but it seems that Paul and Timothy, if they are married, there's no reference made to their families. What it means is, this person, if he has a woman, he needs to be a one-woman kind of guy. He doesn't need to have multiple wives, he doesn't need to sneak around on his wife, he doesn't need to keep getting divorced for unbiblical reasons and remarried. Needs to be a one-woman man. And to be above reproach in his dealings with women. Often I send emails to the church, and if I ever email your wives, men, and you know this, I have CC'd you on the email. I do not want anyone to think that I'm talking to your wife secretly. If I have a question, if I email her about something, if I email Nina about church fellowships, I CC her father on the email. It seems wise to me. and to be above reproach in the church of God. Sober-minded. This is a mind that's marked by temperance, moderation, seriousness. This seems to be the overall characteristic of overseers. They need to be temperate and cool-headed and even-keeled. Not too high, too low, not quarrelsome. They need to be self-controlled. The Webster Dictionary defines it as restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. Sometimes we counsel you guys, and your emotions may be going up or down or who knows where. My emotions don't need to go along with yours. I need to be calm. If you're very, very low, I need to kind of tend toward joy to help you. But not just me, but all elders. The point is, there's going to be lots of different emotions and different circumstances in the church, and the elders need to be dependable, calm. I've been accused in my life of not being a very sensitive person. And at the time I thought they were wrong, and now I think they probably were right. But in some ways it helps. Some ways it helps. I can not get too high or too low based on what somebody does or says. Respectable. You know this. Worthy to be respected, or potentially or probably looked to as an example. And really, that's all these characteristics. If you think about them and you read them, you're like, these are not extraordinary qualifications. All Christians should have these characteristics already, with the exception of able to teach. Not all Christians are able to teach, but these are not some extraordinary, you know, he needs to be bitten by a viper two times and not be killed by the poison, then he's acceptable. You know, douse with gasoline and lit on fire, and if he doesn't die, then he's good to go. An elder or an overseer, a bishop, needs to be a hospitable person. If people come over, or if people want to meet. And by the way, ladies, if you're married to an elder, you're part of the noble task. Often that elder will have to be away from the family. Do you know, sometimes at church, I haven't even really seen Jennifer the whole time we've been here. I've been somewhere talking. Like, I'll get out from talking to one person and immediately another person will talk to me. And it's good. I want to. We don't have a lot of time to interact. But in some ways, Jennifer's single during that time. And that's hard. It's hard. But in some ways, it's part of being hospitable, given to generous and cordial reception of guests, willing to meet them, share with them, able to teach. Some churches have what they call, quote, non-teaching elders. I will agree with them if this is what they mean, that all elders do not have the same number of teaching responsibilities in their church. I will agree. John MacArthur preaches, even though they have a multitude of elders at their church. It's a large church. They have a number of elders. He preaches most of the time. Are those other elders non-teaching elders? I don't know how they would define them. But they all should have the gift and the ability to teach. If they don't, they should not be ordained as elders. It's part of the qualification. They have to be able to teach. And listen, usually it's evident. How do you know if someone's called and if they're able to teach? You just give them a few teaching opportunities. They feel called. They want to do it. Okay, why don't you lead the Bible study next week? And you can watch. You can see their preparation. Have they read the Bible? Have they looked it over? Are they engaging with the people? Are they able to understand what it is that they're teaching? Because sometimes you'll hear a teacher, and when it's over, you're like, I don't really know what he was trying to teach just then. That's bad. If it's over and you're not sure, I mean, they'll say a lot of things and biblical things, but they're not able to tie it together somehow. Elders should be able to teach. And listen, some people who meet all the qualifications otherwise, but they're not able to teach, they can't be ordained as elders. They can be godly people in the church, though, and work. To be an overseer, well, listen, let me say this too. Often there are good teachers who do not desire to be overseers. They shouldn't be ordained either. The person should desire to do it and meet the qualifications. Just because they meet the qualifications doesn't mean that they should be ordained or appointed or... The overseer should not be a drunkard. So the nature of all these qualifications, as we've said already, is moderation. Can an elder drink wine? Yes. Can an elder drink scotch? Yes. The emphasis is moderation. And really, like, when people think about this person, do they think he is a drunkard? He loves him some Crown Royal. You know, the point is that the overseer needs to be above reproach. And there's lines there. Could it be wise for an overseer to never drink, to avoid looking bad? Yes, they could. But listen, Jesus does not forbid drinking. How can I forbid something that Jesus doesn't forbid? And say, well, but it ruins people's lives. Christians should stay away from it. Did Jesus not have the foresight to know such a thing? Were there no drunkards in Israel while he was teaching? He did not forbid it. But an elder must be above reproach in his approach to drinking. Enjoy it. But don't go overboard. Overseers must be not violent, but gentle. Gentle. Overseers should be gentle shepherds. Not abusers of the sheep. Beat them over the head and drag them around. Kick them through the gate. Shepherds should be gentle. And really, it's a bad example. You want shepherds that are men that have had their spirits calmed by the Prince of Peace. If there's an overseer and he's teaching the people the way of the Lord, but he's always violent, that's not fitting to the gospel. It, as we spoke about a few weeks ago, it's not winsome. It doesn't commend the gospel to others. Not quarrelsome. Again, if someone who aspires to be an overseer is described as, quote, built for contention or born for contention, this is not the person that needs to be an overseer. There's enough people that will have disagreements in the church already. If the elder is a hothead too, it's going to be a bad recipe. There's going to be unrest in the church. Also, not a lover of money. This is usually not a problem because most pastors are not overflowing with money. But there are some that desire to be superstar, quote, superstar pastors and jump from church to church. And you know, usually the salary increased with each move. And they'll say, God's calling me to Preston Wood Baptist Church. Oh, is your salary the same or less than? No, it's going up almost double. It's amazing how the call of God and more money seem to be connected as it relates to pastors moving from church to church. In some ways, Edward is right. All elders should have other jobs. Don't look to your work, teaching and preaching, as a way for you to make money. In a way, I agree, and in a way, I think the Scripture says that the worker is worthy of his wages, and shepherds ought to be given money from the church. But the point is, there's lots of challenges for shepherds. Lots of challenges. And if their constant love of money is in their hearts also, it's going to be a temptation. It's going to be a hard thing. They're going to make decisions and do things based on how they can get their hands on more money. It's good if you're just content with what you have. Sometimes I've spoken to my boss about taking a pay cut so I could work less hours for him. Because my problem is not money, it's time. I need time. An overseer, someone who aspires to be one, he must manage his own household well, in all dignity, keeping his children submissive. It's pretty evident, but the elder is going to be teaching the church about how to raise their families and how to discipline their children and be faithful in doing that. But if their families are out of control while they're trying to teach that, what they're teaching might be right. But the church is going to say, yeah, I know you're saying that, but it's not working for you. Your kids are a mess. Someone who aspires to be an elder, if they have children, those children need to be submissive. They need to manage their household well. And really, especially if your children are taught at home, this is one way that women help their husbands greatly. I mean, I see my children for 3 to 4 hours a day. By the time I get home, and then they go to bed. But my wife is with them for 18 hours a day, or whatever the math is, and has a great deal of influence on whether or not they're submissive or not. And you know this, husbands, you know this about your wives too. They help and that way. A point about that too. The children of overseers, they do not need to have been converted. They need to be submissive to their parents. We cannot control the Spirit of God. We cannot force God to regenerate our children. If we could, we would, because we want them to be saved. But we cannot control the timing of that. But we can control whether they listen to our voice or not. And it's hard to do. It's hard, but listen. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. If you discipline your children when they're old, they won't bring shame to their parents. Again, not a recent convert. Listen, some Christians grow fast, way faster than others. And if there's a shortage of teachers, you could see the temptation to ordain someone too soon. But we just need time. And the reasoning is given. If they're too young of a convert and they're made teachers, they could be given to arrogance and pride, and think that they're better than others. An overseer should be thought well of by outsiders. So listen, this ability or this characteristic of being above reproach or thought well of by outsiders. Listen, some people will hate shepherds because they're teaching Christianity and they hate Christianity. And they're going to badmouth them. We just read about Stephen. They brought forth all sorts of false accusations against him. Not true things. And sometimes that will happen. But being above reproach in and out here I don't think he's talking about that. They will be reviled by the world sometimes. But the thought is, shepherds need not be a wolf working in the church, and their desire is just for power or wealth or esteem. Well, these are some of the qualifications. There's another list that's in Titus, but just talking about these, if someone desires to be an overseer, they need to be a man, and they need to be they need to qualify according to these qualifications. And God's given the office to the church. He's given it to bless the church and help the church. If somebody desires to do it, it's a noble task that he sets out to do. But even if we think about that, we recognize, you know, God gives the church earthly shepherds. He does, to lead them and guide the church. But Jesus is the good shepherd. The others are assistants that Jesus has said, okay, you take care of this spot, and you take care of that spot, and you take care of this spot. But y'all know, right, these are really all my sheep. I'm going to call you to account if I put them under your care and you did a poor job. I saw a quote the other day. It said, on the day that shepherds give account to Christ for the sheep that were under their charge, they will be happy that they had no more than what they had. Do you understand? It's a hard job. And when Jesus is going to say, how did you take care of those sheep? Listen, what did you do this for? Why did you do that? Those are my sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And listen, we'll have a quick lesson on universal versus particular redemption. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep, not the goats. If we combine two teachings of Jesus, he said on the last day there will be a great separation that happens. And the sheep will go to one side and the goats will go to the other. And the sheep will enter God's rest. The goats, not so. They are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. For the sheep. And why? Because he's a good shepherd. He'll save his sheep. He would never leave them. And I know this is true already, but if it isn't yet, it will be. All under-shepherds, like me and others, will let you down and disappoint you at some point. And if you don't know that, you need to, and be prepared for it. I am a human, and I'm liable to fall and disappoint you. I don't want to. But I want you to know, Jesus is your shepherd. I am not the head of the church. Edward is not the head of the church. No earthly under-shepherds are the head of the church. They are part of the body with different roles, but they're part of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. Thank God for your elders. Pray for them. Please pray for us. Be grateful. Submit to your elders, the scripture says. But all overseers are human, and disappointment will follow if you spend enough time with them. You will be disappointed. I'm sorry, I wish I could not disappoint you. I wish Edward wouldn't disappoint me. But humans disappoint each other, but not Jesus. He's the good shepherd. Romans chapter 10. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's the good shepherd. You trust in him, you will not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame, but you will be glorified and saved and resurrected, sanctified. Well, listen, it's not super exciting text, but it is the Word of God, and it's about church order. Don't be arguing and quarreling, women. No need to think that people care or that God cares about how you look. But let's do things in order. And don't just put anyone up there who wants to teach. These are the qualifications. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have preserved it throughout hundreds of years, even thousands of years, that we might know your thoughts. We pray that you'd help us as we build up our repertoire of scriptural teachings and doctrines and things that you have commanded us to do, that we might be wise, that we might be orderly in the church, and that we might grow up and into Christian maturity in not just some doctrines of Scripture, but in all of them. And please help us, Father, as we love one another, as we walk together in this Christian life. Have mercy on us, Father, and give us power from the Spirit to obey your commands and to love one another. Be with us now as we go to our homes. Thank you for this good start to the new week. We pray that you'd help us and sustain us until we meet again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.